Good morning. So if you look at your handout there, you should have a little card right on top of it. We're going to start right there with that verse. This year, if you were here last month, we are doing the whole little theme of Titus 2 for our teachings this year. And so each month, a different element of that Titus 2 is being pulled out and being taught on. And so last month, Mary laid that great groundwork of just being women together and being disciples of each other and growing in our walk with the Lord. And today we're going to talk about loving our husbands. So if you were here last month, you would have gotten one of these little easels to put your card on. So this one is in addition to what you had last month. So each month you'll get a new one to put on. If you didn't get an easel, anybody, were you a new one? Anybody else? Anybody else need one? So you can keep it by your sink or on your counter or somewhere. Yes. Yes. Okay. So if you want to just look at that with me, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands. And then the verses go on about loving our children and being self-controlled and pure and working at home, kind and submissive to our husbands. But the word of God may not be reviled. So today we're going to talk specifically about loving our husbands. And I just want to encourage you, Mary said this last month, but I think it bears repeating, that while it's very obvious some of us are older women and that it would make sense that God has called older women to disciple younger women, that all of you guys who are younger than us, some of you much younger than us, there's always someone in your life that's younger. And it might even be somebody who's not even married yet. And so your role is like to set that example. Our girls need to see that example of a loving marriage. Even your own daughters need to see that, and your sons. But there may be another woman in your life that you know, who's not even a mom yet, or maybe who's not even married, that you have that chance to share ideas, or as she sees things in your marriage, that you get to have conversation about that. So don't forget that. I can think back in my life, and this ministry was huge in being that Titus role in my life, Kathy and Mary and others that were here during that time. And it was really my marriage and being a new mom that was part of us even starting this, because I just felt that need for like help and training and like people to walk beside me. And so Kathy and I talked and we're like, yeah, we should do that. And so this ministry, that's what it's here for. And so I just want to encourage you that, like, we are here for you. Kathy, Mimi, Mary and I, and each other, we're all here for each other. And so whether it's just a quick phone call, like, you know what, I just got a question about this, or whether it's like, can we sit down because I'm really struggling with something that I need to sit down and talk to somebody about, don't hesitate to call us, because I've done it many times in my life, and I still do it at times in my life, and I have those friends that, you know, you go to and you ask questions of. So I think that's a beautiful part of what God's designed the church to be. So while this ministry has been huge and especially impacting my marriage and my parenting, the Word of God has been the even bigger thing. And of course, that's why this church and our ministry, I think, has been so helpful, because it's grounded on the Word of God, and it always points us back to the Word of God. But I can remember when Scott and I were dating, I remember those feelings of like, oh, I couldn't wait to see him the next time, and, you know, would even like go out of my way to like make sure our paths crossed. You know, I'm sure some of you did that. We were in college together, so it was, you know, I kind of knew his schedule and kind of knew where he'd walk across campus, you know, and just, oh, there he is again. And I think it's easy after we've been married a little while, and especially after the kids come, we just forget the effort we put into our relationship when it was early and young and we were just starting to fall in love. And we can some days wake up and just think, like, we can look at our husbands and think, like, who is this guy? Like, who is the stranger that I live with? Or who is this roommate that I live with? And so I want to start off by talking about just a couple of the dangers that I think the love in our marriage faces. And I think of two specific things that I think are probably the biggest thing. The first one is sin. And so whether it's our own sin and our expectations that we start to make demands in our heart of things that I think I deserve from my husband, or things I want from my husband, And then as I don't get them or they don't look the way I want, I hold on to those things even more and they become demands. And so I'm not going to be happy unless those things happen. I can think of many things early on in my marriage that my husband and I are very different just in the way we respond to life and just our personalities. And he was a single guy before he married me, obviously. And so like the way he took care of a home was very different than the way I took care of things. And so there were all those things that just came bombarding that I can remember, like thinking like, well, he has got to change. Like this has got to change and this has got to be different. And I've got to teach him this, you know. And so as those things that I held on to so importantly became demands, it hindered our love in our marriage. It kills the love in our marriage. And so sin, it may be his sin. It may be hurts and disappointments that he has done towards you. All of those things, as we dwell on them and as we hold on to them, are going to destroy love. I can think of an illustration that stands out in my mind to just make you understand how important dealing with our sin is. I have vinca vine that grows in my landscaping. And when we moved in there at first, I thought, oh, this is kind of pretty. It adds, you know, that little punch of green. And then after not very long of living there, I realized, like, this stuff grows profusely, even, like, under sidewalks and comes up through concrete. It's like, how can this little, you know, vine be so strong? But I started, like, pulling it when I would see it because it was starting to choke plants. It would come up, and if I would leave it going for a couple weeks without paying attention to it, it would literally start to kind of, like, swallow a plant. And, I mean, you know, it's a small vine, but it would just swallow plants. And so I would pull it and I would, you know, spray it and I would do everything I could think of. Well, I think sin is the same way. You know, if we kind of just let it go, which we don't really let it go because we usually harbor it somehow in our heart and dwell on it, it is going to choke the love in our marriage. So I want you to remember that, because the more we let it go, the stronger it's going to come. And that's the way with my vinca vine. If I don't stay on top of it like weekly, in fact, I said to my husband last week, like, this is just ridiculous. We need to just dig up the whole bed, I think, because the roots go down so far, you know, and you can pull it and get a root. And the next day it's like, oh my gosh, how can there be more there? But that's the problem with sin in our marriage. We need to deal with that. And the second thing is laziness. And I say this because I am not a lazy person. That's not how I would characterize myself. I'm a type A personality. But let me tell you, we can become lazy even if we're very hard workers in the area of our marriage. It's very easy to just start going through life and forgetting that it takes continual work to make the love in our marriages grow. Okay? And so even if we're just coasting along, before long we're going to realize that the love is starting to dwindle in our marriage. And so it takes a lot of effort. And I think this season of life especially, and that's why this ministry is for moms of preschoolers and not just moms, because we know during this stage of life, like, the kids demand so much. There's so much care, there's so much energy, there's so much thought even that it takes to be a mom. And so what happens? Dad can take care of himself, you know. Dad can get his own breakfast if he needs to, you know. Dad can iron his own shirt if he has to. And so we start to just kind of let it coast and we forget, or the kids go to bed and we're exhausted. And so you fall in bed and hardly have a conversation with your husband. So I think those two things, sin and laziness, are the things I want you to keep in the back of your mind today as we talk about the things that we need to specifically do to make the love in our marriage grow. And I also want to encourage you, whether you see your marriage right now, like if you had to put it on a scale of like 0 to 10, whether you saw it being a 10 or whether you'd say like we're barely on that scale right now, I think the truths from Scripture apply to all of us. So even if you feel like, you know what, I'm not really struggling in this area, like we're doing pretty well, we've been putting a lot of effort into our marriage, I think that we can always continue to sharpen that and to grow in that. So look at today through that lens. Whatever it is you need to take from it, God's word is going to be helpful. So let me just pray for the teaching and we'll dive into it. Lord, I just pray that today you would guide us with your word, that you would teach us who you are and how that impacts the love that we have for our husbands. Lord, bring conviction in our hearts where we're idle or where there's sins that need to be rooted out. Bring encouragement where we're discouraged and faint-hearted. And Lord, bring help, because we're weak and without you, we really cannot love our husbands the way that you intend. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I would say very strongly that the love in my marriage is where it is today because God has drastically pricked my heart, pointed out sin in my heart over the years, continues to do that, and continues to show me in his word what love really looks like. When I think I know what love looks like and I look sharper at his word, I'm just reminded how much my vision of love is very small and very weak compared to his. So I want to start just by building our view of what, how God looks at love, so then we can be really specific and say, okay, so what does that look like in my marriage? So as we look at building our love, the first point that I put down on your handouts with it is that God is love. And so if you have your Bible, oh my gosh, I left my Bible in my, I'll grab one up here. I left my Bible in my office.
I can grab it.
I'll give you one here. Thanks. 1 John 4:10. If you've got your Bible, pull it out. If not, I've put most of these on your handouts so you can follow along. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, so we see right off that God shows us love by doing something for us. He loved us and he sent his son. And that word propitiation means like his satisfaction. Christ satisfied what God demanded for our sin. It's like the substitute for us. We know John 3:16 is very familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, that idea again that God showed, or God is love. And that, I'm sorry, I just skipped like two lines here. Jump to my next point. That God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And so we see over and over and over in Scripture that God is love. That like those two things are synonymous, okay? Not just like when we say like, I'm a mom. Because as time changes, our role as a mom changes. It looks a little different. God's love never changes. So God is always love. And so as we look at God's love, we see something very specific, and that's that he shows us love. It's active. He does something with his love. He demonstrates for us what love looks like. I totally read the wrong verse in that. I'm so sorry. So I got the Bible and like turned there. Okay, that's where we're looking at 1 John 4:10. In his love, not that we have loved, but that God loved us and sent his son. God commands us to love. So he is love. He shows us love. And then he goes one step further. Come on in. And he commands us to love. So if you're still there in 1 John 4, we just looked at verse 10, back up to verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, we're being told again, God is love, but then it's connected to us and what we do. Anyone who does not love does not know God. If we backed up a couple chapters before that in 1 John 4:19 and 20, it says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he's not seen. Our response, our love then is a response to his love, okay? John 15 in the Gospel of John says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we're all familiar with the verses that talks about the first and second commandments that God gives us. The first one is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it. What are we supposed to do? Love others. That's right. Love others. And so our husband would be included in that. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God. So if God is the epitome of love, if God is what love is, and if he then does something active to show us that love, then that's what he's calling us to do, to have that same kind of love that he has, then to put it into an action and to show that love to others. So as we look throughout Scripture, starting even in the Old Testament, we see, I would venture to say, thousands of examples of what God's love look like. I try to boil that down into just some specific points of what it looks like and then how we can apply that in our marriages. So the first place I want to start is talking about that God's love is described as being undeserved, okay? And this is really important, and I think it's where we have to start in understanding love. In Romans 5:8, we're told God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us, okay? That is one of those verses I have to just continually bring up in my mind, and as a wife and as a mom too. The idea that I don't love because that person deserves it. I love because I was undeserving and God loved me. And so therefore I can love someone who's undeserving. And we all know, there's times in our marriage when we could say, my husband doesn't deserve my love right now. And likewise, he could say the same of us, okay? So when we keep that in mind, it changes our perspective greatly, I think, in how we look at how we want to love our husbands. 1 Peter 4:8 challenges us and says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. I love that word, earnestly. Think about that. What a strong motivator to love someone earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Okay? Think about that. We're called to let love cover sin. So as we think about what's that look like in our marriage, I think one thing that we need to do is we need to remember to identify with our husband's weaknesses and to identify with our husband's sin. And I know for me, this is one of those things that over time has probably been one of the most impactful things for me to keep in mind, because our husbands are going to sin, just like I'm going to sin in our marriage. And so when I can remember that I am just as much of a sinner as he is, that in God's eyes, we're on an equal plank here, that we both needed a Savior, and that without Christ, we would both be helpless, then it's easier to love him, even if he doesn't deserve it at that moment. So we need to identify with our husband's weaknesses. 1 Corinthians gives us that great example of not keeping a record of wrongs, that love's not proud. In other words, it's humble, okay? And so when we're busy looking at his sin, what's going to happen? It's going to be very hard to love him, right? But instead, if I keep looking at my sin, if I get the log out of my own eye, as it tells us to do in Matthew, then it's going to be much easier to love him, even in the midst of something that might be even very difficult to love him in. And I think another step of that is blessing him when he least deserves it. Okay? You know, it's very easy, and I don't even have to think about it. I don't make a conscious choice to say, okay, I'm irritated with him, so I'm going to just kind of give him the cold shoulder. Like, go through those steps. It becomes pretty quick and automatic if you're a sinner like I am. And so I can think back many times in my marriage where, like, that idea of giving him a cold shoulder and whatever that looked like at the time could last for whenever I thought it was good enough to let it go, okay? Or until he had kind of earned the right back for me to love him. Compared to God has shown me that over time and has just convicted me and convicted me and convicted me and been so faithful to forgive me when I've asked, that now I can let that go and I cannot dwell on it. And instead I can choose to bless him. I'll give you an example. Last night, big Indians game last night. Okay, I'm not a sports fan. My husband is. So I knew that was totally on my radar that he'd be watching the game and stuff, but the game didn't start till 8. So that means there was some time between dinner and the game that, you know, maybe he could help me a little bit. And I had like multiple things on my list last night after I got home from work that needed to be done for today. And so I thought, I'll just wait. He'll notice, because he's really good usually at like noticing, you know, what can I do to help you? But he went into his lounge chair and, you know, sat down and he's looking at his phone and stuff, and I'm getting things out. And so at one point I kind of sat something down kind of hard on the table, like, maybe he'll hear me if I put something out. I thought, I'm not going to ask him. And then I thought, Bobette, that is just manipulative is what that is. That is not loving. Like, you could lovingly ask him for help and see if he's got some time. Or for all I knew, like, he could have been working on work stuff. I don't know what he was doing. I was making an assumption that whatever he was doing was not important. So finally I said, hey, hon, I said, I've got a bunch of things I want to get done tonight. Could you come and help me for a minute? He's like, oh, yeah, sure. So he came in and he said, what can I do? So I told him a couple things. And so they were things that were like quick little things. And he did them, left the room, went back in by the TV. And I'm thinking, well, it's obvious. Like, I mentioned all the things I had to do tonight. It's obvious there's still things that need to be done and that I'm still out here doing those things. So I said, hun, could you do something else? He's like, oh, yeah, sure. What? So again, his mind, he wasn't purposely trying to not help me. He wasn't trying to, like, you know, that's your problem, you deal with that. He just was, his mind was in a different place, okay? So I said, you know, could you do these two things? And they were just kind of little things, but you know how, like, those little things sometimes make a big difference if you don't have to keep stopping doing a bigger project to do the little things. So he did a couple little things, and then I said, oh, and there's a couple other little things, and I mentioned those, and he went to go, I don't know, get something or do something, and he forgot about it. And I know that's what it was. He just totally forgot. And again, it wasn't his list, it was my list. So it wasn't like this was his, you know, doing to get these things done. And so I thought, okay, I've already asked like 3 times for help. I'll just do it myself. And I thought, but if I'm going to do it myself, my choice is I need to do it in a loving, unangry, you know, way. Or I can harbor bitterness that I had to ask three times and that he didn't go the next step and do, you know, remember those things. And that's the difference, ladies. It's whether or not we choose to bless him when he least deserves it, okay? I could have just given him the cold shoulder. And I thought, it's not a big deal. Like, one of them was, the trash was full in the kitchen. It just needed to be tied up and taken out, you know? I mean, it'd take me 30 seconds maybe at the most. It wasn't like it was this big thing. But it was one of those things, because I couldn't dump more stuff in it, it needed to get done. And so I thought, just do it. It's not a big deal. But that before would have been one of those things I would have, you know, grumbled around about. I probably would have slammed the door when I went out to dump the trash so he realized that, like, oh, he forgot the trash. So I just want to encourage you that it is a work in progress in our hearts that God has to do. And I think that, again, going back and remembering our own sin and the times that I've probably, you know, failed to do the things that he needed help with or even noticed them, or, you know, purposely done things to be unkind to him, that when I can remember that, it's much easier for us to love them. And especially when I think about what God's done for me, as God has patiently waited for me to become a more loving wife over the years. Another, I think, practical application is just using words of grace and mercy, okay? Instead of throwing those things back at him, to find the right time and the right words. If we do need to confront sin, because sometimes there is a time that we need to do that, but to do it with words of grace and to mercy. With grace and mercy. And so I think even sometimes watching where our husband struggles and knowing how to do that, how to not make things harder for him when things are already hard for him too, just like it is for us, but finding words that will encourage him, that will let him know that we're there for him, whether or not he does that for you or not. You can probably think of times where you've even maybe given him advice or have warned him about something that you're concerned about, and he's chosen not to listen or just hasn't listened. And it kind of comes back to even bite you, because when you're married, decisions our husbands make, things that they do, impact us just as much as they impact them. That's just the reality. I mean, that's part of becoming one. There's that hard part of becoming one. And so I think those are the times that, you know, when we think about our own sin instead of theirs, when we think about the times that we haven't listened to wise advice and have chosen to just do things our own way and things haven't gone well, then when we can remember those things and can instead use words of grace and mercy with him just the way we would want to be spoken to if we were the ones that had done that, that is one of those ways that we can show God's love to our husband. And then the last point I put on that section was just prayerfully confronting him about ongoing sin. We read that verse about letting love cover sin. I don't think that means that it's loving to just let sin go that is impacting your husband's relationship with the Lord and keeping him from growing. There are times that sin needs to be confronted, and if we're our husband's best friend, then we're in the position where we can be that one to do that. But I think we have to do it very, very prayerfully, okay? I know for me, and I've many times tried to justify, you know, well, this needs to be said, this needs to be brought up, but I do it when I'm bothered about it or upset about it, and that is not the time to do it, because my motivation is going to be about me being upset, not about trying to restore him to the Lord, okay? It needs to be done at the right time when he has time to think about that. When he's walking out the door is not the time, even if that's when it's on your mind. When he walks right in the door, that's not the time either. And sometimes it means prayerfully waiting and just even waiting for that right time. I can think of times when I have just purposely prayed and prayed and waited and waited, and then sometimes it didn't even need to be brought up, because over time the Lord just answered that prayer and didn't need me to be part of that. And then I can think of other times where there are things I did need to say. And if I was prayerful and waited on the Lord for those timings, it went much better than when I decided, like, this is the time. And it was done my way and with my words instead of with the Lord's blessing. So I want to just clarify there. I'm not saying that we should never say anything, okay? There was nothing wrong with me asking my husband for some help last night, okay? Again, it's in how we do it. And I think that motivation of looking at our own hearts before the Lord keeps us in a very humble place in how we ask for help or how we even confront sin. So I think another thing that we see throughout Scripture is that picture of God's love being sacrificial, okay? Christ's death on the cross is that ultimate example of sacrificial love. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Christ did for us. Philippians 2:3-8 talks about sacrificially loving. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Those verses, they're not about marriage, but they are about marriage, okay? Those verses are about what Christ did for us. He so sacrificially, totally something we didn't deserve, not just did something to give us the gift of salvation, but he totally emptied himself. He gave up everything. He gave up his position in heaven. He gave up the status of who he really was on this earth to lay down his life, to be emptied completely. It says to be emptied. Took the form of a servant, came in our likeness, humbled himself to sacrifice for us. Okay? That can have a huge impact on your marriage. And so while I think there's a lot of great verses to memorize about our marriages, including like Titus 2, I think that whole passage is a good thing for us as wives to memorize. I think these verses, really from verse 3 on, Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8, are wonderful verses to memorize. It will impact your parenting. It will impact your marriage. So how do you do that? How do you show sacrificial love? You know, each of us have different ways in our marriage that I think when you know your husband, you'll know what is a sacrificial way to love him. But if you don't, ask him. Okay, that's one of the best things that I can think of that you can do is to ask your husband, because it can even change over time. Like sometimes what I think my husband needs is not even really what he needs, you know, because we think differently. So the things I think he needs may not even really matter to him, okay? The things that he needs may not be the things that I think are important. So just ask your husband, you know, do it on a regular basis. Ask him how you can help him. Do it ready with that servant's heart, that even if it's something that inconveniences you, that you'll be ready to do that for him. Give up something specific for his preferences, okay? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is not self-seeking. And I think wives, typically, moms especially, we're pretty good at that usually, but sometimes I think over time, especially with kids, because we're constantly giving, we feel like I've given all day, but maybe who we've given to is our kids. And so dad comes home and we kind of have no giving left, and we're kind of expecting to get at that point, okay? Because usually our kids, other than the occasional, you know, hug and mommy, I love you as they run off to do something, usually our kids aren't giving us a lot during the day. I think we need to just stop and think, what can I do? What can I give up to do something that is his preference? Go out of your way to bless him, okay? A couple weeks ago, here's an example opposite of how he went out of his way to bless me. A couple weeks ago, I went home to Missouri to visit my parents and was flying back in late on a Saturday night. And so I had a little list ready that I knew that I just needed to just have a couple things ready for Sunday. I mean, they were ready, but it was just those last minute things you can't do, you know, 4 or 5 days ahead of time. And then there's the typical things that I normally would do on a Saturday when I'm home that just weren't going to get done. But I figured, well, I'm off on Monday. I'll just do those things on Monday. So he picked me up at the airport and we got home and I walked in and I'm looking around and I'm like, oh, like I think he Swiffered the floor. Like this looks really clean, because I know it was a little bit dirty when I left. And then I went upstairs to put my stuff away in the closet. I'm like, there was laundry when I left downstairs, and like I can see some of it in my closet. I think he like carried up all the laundry. And as I went through little things, I just kept noticing all these little things. Now, my husband doesn't normally, like, those things are not even on his radar, let alone things that he would normally help with. And so I said to him, I said, gosh, honey, thank you. Because I knew he had all kinds of outdoor projects he was going to do that Saturday, things that were his kind of, you know, things that he does around the house. I said, I can't believe you did all that. And he goes, well, he said, I just wanted to go out of my way and let you know how much I loved you, because I missed you when you were gone. And I thought, that spoke volumes to me. Those things were not really that important to him. Like, he could have cared less. He would walk down with a towel around him to the laundry room and get his clothes if he needed to, you know? Like, that didn't matter to him that the clothes were all put away in the closet. But he knew it mattered to me. And he knew that it would be one of those things that then my Monday would feel a little more stressful, because there would be all the Monday things I would normally do that I had to also do Saturday things. So he went out of his way to bless me. And so I think we sometimes just have to stop and think, how can I go out of my way to bless my husband? I think another way that we can just be sacrificial is working to change something that we know bothers him. Even if it's just a little idiosyncrasy about yourself that you know just kind of irritates your husband, just purposely working on that so that it's one of those things he just doesn't have to be bothered by. Again, would God want him to learn to just live with us in an understanding way? Absolutely. But I think that's where love doesn't start stacking up and saying, well, I've done this, so I'm going to wait until he does this. And, you know, I've done all this, and he hasn't done much, so I'm not going to do anything else for him until he gets busy here. That's not what Christ did for us, okay? When Christ died, he did it for all of us, for all of our sin, okay, expecting nothing in return. Remember, he did it when we were still sinners. He didn't even have our love at that point. One of the other things we see throughout Scripture is God's love being steadfast, okay? It never changes. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's love never ends. It never changes. It never dwindles. He's faithful day after day after day. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And so I think that's one of those things that we see God's love being that, but maybe we don't think about how our love and our marriages can be steadfast. And I think one of the most important things we need to do is we need to remind our husbands all the time of our love for them, okay? Not just the quick, you know, love you, hon, as you head out the door, but really telling them that you love them, okay? Well, I'm sure if you look back when you first started dating and when you were first married, like, those words came easier. Or some of us aren't as verbal in those kinds of things. Some people are just more, you know, I don't know what the word would be, gushy than others. I didn't think of another word. And some of us aren't as wordy about those kinds of things. But we need to remind our husbands verbally of our love for them. Whether he's struggling with something, whether it's just a normal day, we need to remind him that we love him. And yet I think at those times when he's struggling, that's when we have an opportunity to be that really steadfast love in his life, showing him with extra grace and mercy God's love through us, okay? I know that for my husband, when he's struggling with something, the world is not going to pat our husbands on the back, okay? Most of them work in work environments these days where, you know, everything is urgent, everything was supposed to be done yesterday, everything is your fault, even if you had nothing to do with it. That's what they deal with every day. You know, whether it's a customer they deal with or whether it's a boss they deal with, that's what they deal with. And so they come home and we have that opportunity to be that mercy and grace in their life, okay, to be the opposite of that. And so I think just finding those ways that you can show him mercy and grace as he comes in from a hard day, whether it's just encouraging him, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more later, but think about how God's love is just so steadfast. Even though sometimes you may feel like in a trial, like, where's God? We know what he says in his word, that he is always there. He never leaves us. He's always a step ahead of us. You know, he's already got things planned for us. He's caring for us earnestly. And so that's what we want to keep reminding our husbands. We don't want them to ever feel like they're in this world alone. And I think in the work world, they're often alone because things just pile on them. And so we need to just, whether it's with our words, whether it's with our actions, we need to let them know we're there with them and we love them. And I think keeping our eyes only for them, I mean, we live in a world where there just sensually is so much, and it's not just men that can be distracted by that. Women can be as well. And so we need to be loyal to him. We need to protect that relationship. We need to let him know that nothing is going to take our eyes off of loving him. Another point I put here was being tender and affectionate with our love, okay? When you look at Titus 2, it's talking about a philandrous kind of love, which is like the love of our husbands is what it's talking about. It means like a beloved, dear friend. And if you think about that, probably a lot of times when you get a marriage invitation or you're talking to somebody who's engaged and they talk about, oh, I'm going to marry my best friend, you know. And that's probably how we felt at that time when we got married. But it's very easy over time to forget that this guy who sometimes I struggle with is my best friend. And so we need to be tender and affectionate in that relationship with him. Being genuinely happy to be with him, okay? It's very easy, and even now without kids at home, it's very easy to be distracted when our husbands get home, you know, and kind of glance up and like, hi, you know, and you're, like for me sometimes it's just my mind is already like in the middle. Usually at that point it's like fixing supper, so I'm thinking, did I add 3 cups of that, or was that 2 cups? You know, like your mind is going, and if you've got kids, you know, you're thinking 2 cups and 3 cups and a diaper and a pacifier and everything else at the same time. So it's understandable how he could walk in the door and not get much attention. But we need to be excited to be with him. So when he walks through that door is one of those opportunities. After the kids go to bed and you just want to like go up to your own room and crash, that's that opportunity to be genuinely happy to just now have some time with him. I think still making intimacy a priority in your marriage at this stage is just so important, and it's so easy with the kids to just let there not be any affection, let there not be any time together. It's good for your kids to see that, even though I know kids, especially they get a little, oh, don't do that, don't kiss in front of me and all that, you know, they get funny about it. But kids need to see, I mean, you are that example. Again, you're setting that model for them that someday you want them to follow of what love looks like in a marriage. One of the things that I am probably most impacted by scripture when I think about over time is just how scripture encourages me, okay? You know, we can almost open up scripture anywhere, and even if it convicts us when we open it up, which it does that too, there's somewhere along with that conviction is encouragement, okay? And so that is God's love for us, that he would encourage us in our sin, that he would encourage us even after we've sinned again and have to ask him for again, that he would encourage us to keep on, that he would encourage us that he's going to help us as we struggle to do that thing that he's calling us to do. And so we need to be that encouragement in our husbands' lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. That's one of those verses I can remember teaching my kids when they were little, because, you know, kids are not always real encouraging to their siblings. They're quite the opposite usually. They just love to tear each other down with their words. So I can remember that being one of those verses that we memorized early on. There was a song that played a lot in our house. Mimi's laughing. She knows the song. Encourage one another and build each other up. But that's one of those things we need to remember, that our husbands need us to encourage them. In our Bible study that we teach on marriage and parenting, one of the things we do at one point during the year during our marriage study is we have women and men on their own sheets of paper just write down what things encourage them, okay? And then we collect all those and just read them randomly. And it's very interesting what the husbands put on their piece of paper, okay? Like, we all assume they're going to put down, you know, some physical attention is what they want. That's going to encourage them, okay? We know that. But what they often say they want is they just want their wives to encourage them. They just want their wives to just be on their side, to be their cheerleader, to, you know, help give them confidence in whatever they're doing. In the book Feminine Appeal, the author notes that the encouragement is rooted in our own awareness of our own sinfulness. So right back to our first point that we talked about, that being aware of our own sin is one of those things that helps us to love someone else as we realize how much God loves us. That actually realizing our own sin is one of those things that helps us encourage our husbands. Because think about it. When I open God's word and I'm convicted, I'm looking then for some encouragement to keep going. Okay, so that's what your husband needs as well. It's that same pattern of love, that when he has sinned or when he has messed up or when he's just been, you know, lambasted at work for things that weren't even his fault, what does he need? He needs somebody to come alongside him. And I think sometimes as a mom, I can remember times when my husband would come home with those problems of the world on his shoulders, and I'm thinking, you don't even know about problems. Like, you don't even know what happened here today. You know, and I'm thinking, I'm the one that needs encouragement. No. But that's our opportunity, again, to be sacrificial and to be ready to encourage them and to listen. And I think it looks different for different husbands how we can encourage them. We need to be his cheerleader, you know, just giving him those encouraging words, encouraging him not to give up, encouraging him that, you know, that we love him and that we're okay with not expecting a lot tonight after a really hard day. Encouraging him with God's word, because that's what encourages us. And so even just finding a verse and sharing it with him, or sharing something from God's word that's encouraged you. I think governing our words at that point is so, so important, okay? You know, there are scriptures that talk about the wife's tongue and how, you know, it can feel like that drippy faucet. It can feel like, you know, that thing that you don't want to be around. And so the words we use, the tone of voice we use is so important as we try to encourage our husbands. You know, we can either kind of be build and add to what he's discouraged about, or we can be that calming salve that you think about, you know, when you put something like on a sunburn, what's going to calm that angry heat down, okay? We can be that to our husbands. A lot of times that's listening. It's being a good listener sometimes. And some husbands are more talkative than others. My husband's not a big talker, so I have to figure out when he needs me to listen and when he doesn't, because I can almost force it be discouraging to him if I'm like, well, let's talk about it. And he's like, I don't want to talk about it anymore. Like, I left that at work. I don't want to talk about it, you know. So I think, again, you have to know your husband. It's not going to look the same in each household. But be a good listener when he does want to talk. Appreciating his differences, I think, is one way we have to encourage our husbands, okay? Like I said, my husband and I are very different. And I know that I greatly discouraged him for many years as I tried to make him more like me, okay? That was probably one of the most, I bet if you'd asked him, that would be one of the most discouraging things I've ever done, is to try to make him like me. And so I think we need to learn to appreciate our differences. And I can say at this point in our marriage, I mean, I laugh about it sometimes. Like, when he does something that's just so not what I would do, I laugh and I just think, I am so glad you are so different than me, because it has balanced me out so much over the years. You know, God forbid had I ever really changed him to be like me, like, we would have been that would not have been what God wanted, trust me. So learn to appreciate those differences of your husband, even though they sometimes grate against who you are, okay? And I understand that. That's hard when they're different, when they think different, when they handle things differently than we do. But that's one way we can encourage them and letting them see that, you know what, I appreciate that you're different. And I don't always understand it, and sometimes it takes me a little while to get there to appreciate it, but it's good. That's why God put us together, okay? Speak well of your husbands. Ladies, even if he doesn't hear you, just that perception of how you speak about your husband says so much to your husband, okay? You're setting a tone of other people's opinion about your husband. You know his worst, okay? And so you can either pass that on to your mom or your sister or your best friend or to the kids, or you can pass along a respect for him and an honor of him that is going to leave them with a perception of who your husband is. I think it's so, so important. And I think that's one of those things that, like, I don't even watch sitcoms on TV, but that's one of those things I saw over time happen, is that degrading thing of women putting down their husbands, you know. It's just, it kills love. That is not going to make the love in your marriage grow. So speak well of your husband, especially in front of your kids, okay? There are times when it's going to be obvious to our kids that we disagree, okay? I think we need to be very careful that we do what we can to disagree when they're not around and to have those conversations and work out our differences. But it's going to happen. They're going to see it. But even how we then respond back to that with our kids, you know, I've had to say to my kids, you know what? I was mad at Dad, and I did not handle that the right way. You know, the words I used were not kind, you know. Or the fact that I didn't help Daddy do that was not a good thing. I should have stopped what I was doing and gone to help him. Okay, you can use those hard times to be an encouragement to your husband and to be an example to your children of how you're going to handle your sin, okay? You're not going to be a perfect mom. They're going to see your sin. So why not admit it to them and let them see that this wasn't right and what I should have done instead was, and then let them see you do that, even if it means letting them see you go back and ask your husband for forgiveness, okay? We have a great opportunity to let our kids see that, like, life is real. This is going to happen. This is going to happen when you get married. But here's how God wants us to deal with it, okay? Those things are going to build the love in your marriage as you do that. Another, I think, practical application is just protecting his confidence. And again, I think that goes with not sharing just the details of life about him with other people that he wouldn't want. I know there's things about me that, like, they're nothing horrible, but it's just like, I don't really want you to tell anybody that. So we need to be careful that we don't do that for a husband. And certainly if it's something that he has poured his heart out to us, I think we can unknowingly and maybe even unpurposely do that when we ask somebody to pray for our husbands, and we can maybe share more than we need to. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, asking your mom to pray for your husband. He's having a difficult week, okay? But that's different than saying, like, let me tell you, about Scott this week, and then going into all the detail and why don't you pray for him, Mom? Very different. As I mentioned earlier, I think laziness is one of the dangers to our marriages. So the opposite of that is that love is going to require work on our part, okay? It required something very specific, a very specific detailed plan when you think about what God did to bring us salvation through Christ, okay? Colossians 3:14 tells us, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Proverbs 3 talks about binding love around our neck, writing it on the tablet of our heart. 1 Timothy 6 tells us to flee a list of sins that it's talked about just prior to verse 11, and to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So if you think about the words in all those verses, it's words, very active, strong kinds of adjectives. Pursue, work at it, put on. Okay, so we get that idea that it's going to take work to have love in our marriages. And so again, the laziness is so dangerous to our marriage. So I just want to encourage you, ladies, continue to make your marriage a priority, especially during this season of life, because the kids are going to be priority. It's just going to happen naturally. It's impossible for it not to be at this stage. But you've got to work to still make your marriage a priority. And I'll tell you, for those of us that are empty nesters now, we can say that, like, that is so worth the effort. And you see marriages fall apart after 25, 30 years. Why? Because they turn around after the kids are married and they don't even know each other. They've lived two different lives. And so work now at your marriage. I love that we're alone now. Like, it's great. It's great. I mean, do I miss my kids? Yeah, I totally miss my kids. But it's great being just the two of us. Right? It is. But it would not be had we not put the effort into our marriages. It would be a very hard time. So work hard at that. Plan date nights. We often did, we called them indoor date nights when our kids were little, because we didn't have family around to babysit and we couldn't afford, and back then babysitting wasn't near as expensive as it is now for you guys. But we couldn't afford that, and so we would just plan indoor date nights, you know, and it might be, that was back when you'd rent a movie on a, not even a DVD. We don't even have video stores anymore, but anyway, that might have been what we'd done, you know, or maybe it was me fixing a different dinner for us than the kids had and eating it after they go to bed. But plan ways to be with your husband. And I think sometimes for our husbands, it's even helpful if we can talk about that and plan it ahead of time, because, you know, then it's kind of on their radar. Don't do it when the Indians are in the World Series run. That's not a good time.
It's over.
It's over. I know. I had to be careful this morning because I wanted to say, hey, like, there's no game for the rest of this week. I did not say that. I held my tongue. So. That would not have been encouraging this morning. I know.
It's still college football season and the Cavs start next week.
I know. And that goes a long time, I know. But I think another way that we have to work at our marriages is to be reading about our marriages, okay? I would encourage you, just always have a book about marriage on your bookshelf or on your nightstand, you know, where you can, you know, and it may not be something that you're like going to be able to read a whole chapter every day or even every week. It may be just a little snippet here and there and you just keep moving your bookmark. But always have something that you're reading about marriage. I put some books out on the table today from our Resource Center that I think are really good books. I can think of numerous books. And they've all impacted me in different ways. And then sometimes when I reread them, and there's some of them I've reread multiple times, something else will impact me. Or just where we're at in our relationship, it will just hit me a little bit differently. So always be reading about your marriage. That's one of those things. You need to be a student of being a godly wife. You just need to always be a student. And then there's that practical job of just putting off our sin and putting on love that we need to just purposely do. And so I would just want to encourage you today that even when you take your handout home today, to just sometime today, whether it's when the kids are down for a nap or whether it's tonight, to just take a minute and just circle one thing at least on the handout that you're like, okay, I'm going to start here. This is what I need to start doing that I haven't been doing. Or, you know, make a little plan of something that you're going to need to stop doing. You know, maybe it's being discouraging, using discouraging words, and just always kind of harping at him, trying to be his mom. Maybe you need to stop doing that and put on encouraging words and helpful words, okay? So take the time to make a plan of how you're going to do that. It doesn't have to be an elaborate, like I'm going to write all this out, what I'm going to do. It's just to even purposely say I'm going to do this, and I'm going to have little reminders to myself to do that. Pray for your marriage. You know, ultimately, none of us can do any of this on our own. We just can't, okay? We can have a great heart to want to do it, and we can go home today and say, I'm going to do this, and I can guarantee you, in a month, it's going to be gone from your mind, okay, unless you keep working at it. But God can work in our hearts. God can work in our husbands' hearts. God can give you the strength to make the changes. God can give you the grace to love your husband, even if he's being unlovely at the moment. Pray for your marriage. That is your biggest weapon to defend the love in your marriage, is to pray for it. And we know that praying for the love in our marriage is God's will. So we know that we're praying in God's will when we ask God to help grow the love in our marriage. Don't think that answer is going to come easily, because oftentimes the answer to that prayer, and I know in my own marriage, that prayer of growing the love in my marriage came with a lot of pain on my part, because God had to root out a lot of sin in my own heart, and still does to this day. So pray with a very humble heart, but pray with an expectant heart that God can make those changes in our lives. So I just want to say one other thing. The motivation to do all this, there is the incredible blessing that if you're living in love with somebody, that's going to be great. It's going to feel good. Just like I said, I love being with my husband, just being the two of us again. It's like being first married all over again, because we don't have the extra distractions and the extra responsibilities of the kids at this point in life. And while that is a great blessing, that is not our ultimate goal of why we want to love our husbands, okay? Our motivation, the big why of why we need to love our husbands, is because it draws attention to God's glory and God's majesty. That's what our marriages are meant to do. Our marriages are supposed to be a showcase for what God's love to us looks like, okay? And trust me, the world will notice when your marriage is different, because most marriages today are not drawing attention to God's glory. You know, they may be drawing attention to one of the people in the marriage. They are not drawing attention to God's glory. And so you have one of your biggest opportunities to be a testimony in this world is being a godly wife and loving your husband, and the naturalness of just people seeing that happen. And even people seeing that when we mess up, we can humbly go and we can receive God's forgiveness, that we don't have to stay stuck there, that God will forgive us over and over again. We can be an example of that and let people see that. In this book that Nancy Lee DeMoss Wogelmuth wrote, called Adorned, she says a statement, and I love this. She said, a lifetime of happiness and holding hands and romantic moments is far too small of a goal. Okay? It's a good goal, but it's too small of a goal. Marriage is designed to display to the world in technicolor the covenant-keeping character and faithfulness of God. Think about all those different ways we talked about applying love in our marriage, being faithful, being steadfast, you know, loving when it's hard, loving when he doesn't deserve it, encouraging him. That is a picture of God's covenant-keeping promises with us, his faithfulness, his character of who he is. And so your marriage is meant to display the character of God. And so the love in your marriage is just that. It is going to display, or not, the character of God to this world. You have a powerful testimony by how you love your husband. And if you spend any time with unbelievers, you know that there's always conversations about husbands. Those conversations are always there. And while I don't think we want to throw our differences in people's faces, there are always opportunities to share different things. And I know my husband being in a workplace where he's working with a lot of unbelievers, that is one of those things that it's amazing sometimes what guys will share with him, because they see something different in his marriage. They see that he talks about his wife differently, and they'll say that to him. And sometimes they'll say, I don't get it, because, like, I just don't get it. And they don't get it because they don't get God's love. But it always gives him an opportunity to say, hey, that's not me. Like, that's not because I'm a great guy. Although I think he usually says, oh, but I am a good husband. It gives him an opportunity to say, that's God. Like, I would be miserable. I don't even know, like, if I would still be married without the Lord. I mean, let's be honest. Like, I don't know how any marriage survives without the Lord. So you have a powerful testimony, ladies, to display the glory of God in your marriage. What an amazing thing. So we're going to give away this book. Mandy, where'd you go?
I'm right here.
I've looked at you several times, and all of a sudden I couldn't find you. We'll draw a name and see who gets it. This is a good one to have on your nightstand, and just bit by bit. It's not just about marriage. It's about all the areas that we're called to do as a wife. But Amy Winnie.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay, let's pray one more time, and then we'll spend some time talking at our tables. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, for your amazing example to us of what love looks like. A love that's so undeserving, Lord. Thank you that you've given us an opportunity in our marriages, Lord, to live that out, to grow in that, to have to be refined to be more like your love. Lord, help us to know your love and to grow in that love in our role as wives. And Lord, as it says in Ephesians 3, I too just pray that according to the riches of your glory, that you could grant us the strength with the power from your Spirit so that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we can be rooted and grounded in our love, that we can have strength to comprehend your love, that we can understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of your love, that we can know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. That, Lord, that we can be that in our marriages, that we can be that for our husbands, that we can be that to a watching world, that they can come to know you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Get something to eat if you want something quick, and we'll spend some time at our table talking.